Dear Heavenly Father, we just welcome you into this place, and I pray that you'd open up our ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've been doing a series called Beyond the Physical, and if you're here maybe for the first time this morning, you're jumping into the middle of a series. This is number 5, and we're still only like kind of just past the halfway mark of this series. But this idea beyond the physical is we've been touching on the idea of the spiritual realm. Within the Christian worldview, we don't just believe in the physical, obviously, but we believe in a spiritual realm, that the spiritual realm is all around us, that we, when we worship here to God, it's not to some being that's way out there in the universe and we're hoping that he can hear us. But we truly believe that the God of the universe that created everything is here with us right now. We believe in the physical realm. We've talked about the origins of evil in the past. We've talked about how Jesus dealt with evil. We've dived a little bit. We've started into this series talking about Paul and how he was talking to the church in Ephesus, encouraging them in their walk with Jesus, and giving them tools to fight against the spiritual forces of darkness that they were experiencing with spiritual tools to protect themselves and to fight against those things. In fact, we've talked about Roman armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul uses a metaphor of a Roman soldier and the armor that they wear, and he uses the metaphor of every single piece of armor and how it protects us against spiritual attacks. So we've talked about the helmet of salvation. I don't know if you guys remember that. Talking about how God wants to protect our mind. You know, when the enemy attacks us, have you ever heard of psychological warfare? When we hear about all the different wars that are going on in the world today, especially today with all of our technology, internet access to information, psychological warfare is bigger now than ever before. The enemy of our soul, Satan, uses psychological warfare against us. Helmet of salvation is understanding who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and how that places you, your identity. And when you have that helmet of salvation on, that protects you against that psychological warfare. Last week, we talked about the shield of faith. In that warfare, there are arrows, there are darts. I don't know if you remember the word plumbata that I talked about last week. These darts that are thrown at us that attack our faith. They're attacks of doubt, of discouragement. And our shield of faith, understanding who God is, hiding underneath the faithfulness of God. He is our shield, protecting us against those attacks of doubt and discouragement and temptation. This week, I want to talk to you guys about something a little bit different. I think this piece of armor is probably the one that potentially is overlooked most of the time. And this is the sandals or the shoes of peace. In Ephesians 6, verse 15, as Paul is going over these pieces of armor, he says this, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." The readiness given by the gospel of peace. 2,000 years ago, civilians would wear sandals or shoes, and they were made of soft leather. But these sandals or shoes that were worn by Roman garrisons were completely different. They were almost a combination between a sandal and a boot. It was made of thick leather, and it would have leather straps, and it would come up halfway up your shin to strap it together. The sole was made of 3/4-inch leather. It was a lot thicker than the average sandal or shoe that the people would wear. And on the bottom of this 3/4-inch leather sole, they would hammer in what's called like hobnails. You ever seen a hobnail? It's like a little, it's a nail, but the end of it is this round, it's a round dome. And so they'd hammer in these hobnails all over the sole of the shoe to give it grip. So today in the 21st century, we wear shoes with rubber soles. Depending what kind of shoe you have, the sole might have aggressive tread, especially if you're hiking. I want you to think of a really aggressive hiking boot, a soldier's boot. What they had 2,000 years ago, they didn't have those, but they had these types of soldier sandals, and they would have these hobnails, and the hobnails would be grip for them. Because as you went into battle, you'd have to be ready for the enemy to come and attack you. It's kind of like football. Can you imagine someone pushing against you? And if you don't have cleats and you're just wearing flat bottom shoes, can you imagine that football player getting pushed back? But as they wear those thick cleats, they're able to take their stand against the push of the person coming against them. And that's what these hobnailed sandals would allow them. It would allow them to be ready. This is readiness given by the gospel of peace. It's a foundation. This word readiness is talking about foundation. It's talking about firm footing. It's talking about preparation. If you have those shoes on and you're ready for the attack, when it comes, you're able to take your stand, you're able to take the blow and push back. But if you're not ready, we're going to be talking about the gospel of peace here. If you're not ready, you get knocked over really easily. You get pushed off. You get attacked. The readiness of the gospel of peace, this word peace. You guys know the Hebrew word for peace, right? What is it? Shalom. Yeah, it's shalom. And we understand when we say the word peace, what we oftentimes mean in English is meaning that there's the absence of conflict. You know, when we look at what's going on in Russia, Ukraine, Middle East, we're like, may peace come. And when we say that, it's like we want the conflict to stop, which is a beautiful thing. But when the Hebrews would say shalom, it actually indicated more than absence of conflict. It indicated harmony, health, and wholeness. So they greet one another and say shalom. What they're doing is they're saying, I speak over you health, harmony in your life, wholeness over your life, peace, peace. So this shalom, this peace that God wants to give us, I feel in Scripture, there's three different dimensions of peace that are talked about that I'm going to share with you this morning. Number one is inner peace that Jesus gives us, that Jesus promises us. He wants to give you peace within your heart in the midst of whatever is going on in the world, no matter what is happening in your own personal life. When you look at the news and you see what's happening around the world and you get scared, what Jesus wants to give you is an inner peace in the midst of all that turmoil. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus is about to leave. He's going to ascend to heaven. He's preparing his disciples. He says, I'm going to leave you. And you can imagine the absence of peace at that moment, the fear that fills their hearts as they've been following Jesus for 3 years, and he's become everything to them. We're in the middle of a storm. He calms it. When they have no food, he provides food for them. When they're sick, he's healing them. When they don't know how to interpret the scriptures, he's revealing the heart of God to them. He's showing them God's word. And now Jesus is saying, you're going to leave me? What is going on? And this is what Jesus says. I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. This is the midst of his conversation telling them that he's going to leave them the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm physically leaving you. But I'm not spiritually leaving you. My spirit, the spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to stay with you and is going to live in you. And it's this Holy Spirit that's living in you that wants to give you peace. Peace no matter what is happening. Second type of peace that Jesus talks about is peace with God. Peace with God. This is the other type of shalom that we are to have. This is our relationship with God. That throughout the history of humanity, humanity has walked away from God and has done our own thing. We call that sin. Where we say, God, I know this is what you want me to do, but I am doing my own thing. And Jesus came down to break down the wall that was between us and God, the wall of hostility. That when he died on the cross for our sins, that was eliminated so that we can have peace with God. There's no more wall between us and God. And he wants to give us that peace. And he wants to give us that peace now. Can I be honest with you guys? As Christians, we accept Jesus into our lives and he forgives us of our sins. But you know what? As we go through life, we can still struggle with sin. And that same sin that we struggle with every single day, do you know that Jesus wants to forgive us of that too? But you know what we do oftentimes? As we walk out on our own, there's a wall that Jesus has forever torn down. But as we sin, it's like brick by brick, we build that wall back up. And sometimes as we build that wall back up and up and up, we say to ourselves, God seems so far away. I don't hear his voice. I don't know what he's saying. It doesn't seem like he's here with me. You know, that's a lie. God is still there with you. It's us. It's not God. We built the brick wall. We built that wall. We built the wall between us and him. And we come to him and we humble ourselves. We say, God, forgive me again. Again. And no matter how hard that brick wall has been built up in our lives, he's there to tear it down again. He's there to tear it down. All we have to do is reach out to him. We reach out to him, and he tears it down. He wants to have peace with us. Number three, and this is the big one that I'm going to be talking about today mostly, and that's peace with other disciples of Jesus. You know, the scriptures tell us the reason why it says disciples or peace with other disciples of Jesus is that sometimes we're not going to have peace with the world. Jesus said, the world will hate you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. And as much as we want to bring peace in the world, Jesus has asked us to be agents of peace in this world. Sometimes we're not going to have peace because of Jesus living in us, because of choosing to be a disciple of Jesus. But there's no excuse for us to not have peace amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 14 to 16. Just a reminder, I said this in last Sunday's, you know, Ephesians chapter 6, he gives us the weapons of our warfare in Ephesians 6, which is towards the end of the book of Ephesians. But if you look forward in Ephesians, he actually goes all over that. This aspect of peace is talked all throughout the book of Ephesians. It says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. Listen to this. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. 2,000 years ago, like the church in Ephesus, most churches throughout the ancient world had both Jews and Gentiles or non-Jews in them. Ephesus was no different. And this was a really, really big deal. Because if you were a Greek, Roman, non-Jew, and you were a Jewish person, there was a lot of hostility there. Jews had been persecuted by the Greeks and the Roman Empire for centuries. Their homeland was occupied. They were taxed mercilessly. Their faith and rituals were ridiculed throughout the empire. That is how they felt. But you know what? The Jews returned the hostility back. To them, all non-Jews, all Gentiles were dogs, and they were immoral worshipers of idols. So Jews completely avoided Gentiles. Even their shadow, they were like, I don't even want their shadow to touch me. It might make me dirty. And they were filled with pride that God alone loved them. So you can imagine this history on both sides created wounds. Created wounds that festered over time. Wounds of bitterness and anger and hostility. And when Jesus came, he came to unite these two groups of people into one. The cross was the key to making this peace. The cross removed the barrier that had caused hostility. God wanted them to be one people. He said, there's no longer two people. You are one under me, under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Now read this, Ephesians 3, verse 6. Later on in the book of Ephesians, Paul says this, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Jesus. No matter who you are, whether you're Jew or Gentile, under Jesus, you both inherit the blessings of the kingdom. You both inherit the blessings of the Father. Now, when you read this today, this might seem irrelevant because we don't talk like that today, Jew and Gentile. Like when we gather together, we don't sit around and recognize, oh, I think we're mostly Gentiles here. We don't think that way. But this is incredibly still relevant today. Jews and Gentiles are still at odds in the Promised Land, in Israel. But today, it is Jews versus Palestinians and Jews versus Arabs. And I know this isn't a simplistic topic. We struggle to find the right answer. And to be honest, we do the best we can with our human answers for the Middle East, and they just fall incredibly short because they're human answers. They're not God's answers. The answer is this. It's the Prince of Peace. It is Jesus. There will forever be conflict on that piece of land until the Prince of Peace is recognized for who he is in that place. He is the one who brought peace. And he's the one who's going to bring peace to our world. God's heart is not that there will be Jew or Muslim, Israeli or Palestinian. His plan is to create one people united together under him. And he's the one who tears down the wall of hostility. It isn't about changing nationality or ethnicity. It's not about whose land is it, because the reality is it's God's land. It's about all of humanity recognizing the lordship of Jesus. And that's why we see in the scriptures at the very end this call out that says, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That when we see what's happening around our world today, when we see what's happening, we see what's happening in the Middle East. we know it's only Jesus that can solve it. Sorry, guys, one of those Sundays. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem before he died on the cross, he looked out over Jerusalem and he wept. He wept because they missed the coming of their king. They missed the coming of their king. And he knew, and he said, "This is, you're missing what is going to bring you peace." Jesus was able to look out in the future and he saw the coming of the Roman army to come to destroy Jerusalem eventually in AD 70. And he wept because they missed what was going to bring them peace. So Lord, I just pray. We pray for peace in that part of the world. We pray that you would come. That you'd come to that part of the world, that we would know you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now listen to this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. God's purpose in all this, and what he's talking about, what the all this is referring to Jew and Gentile coming underneath one church, one body of Christ. He says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Do you know that God wants to use the church, that's you, that's us, to show his wisdom to the world? No matter who you are, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter what your background, we can come together in love, worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That shows the wisdom of God to the world. But what this is saying, though, ultimately, is it's showing the wisdom to unseen rulers, principalities, and powers in the world. Where else do we see that in Ephesians chapter 6? Right? Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Our battle isn't against people, but it's against rulers and powers and authorities in the unseen world. When we have peace within the body of Christ, we have peace in the church, we have harmony with one another, we are showing the spiritual forces of darkness in the world, we're showing them the wisdom of God. That is how we do battle. When we have peace in the body of Christ, we are doing battle against those spiritual forces of darkness. Have you ever thought of that? When we think of battle, we think of all sorts of things, but Paul is touching on something so important, that our interpersonal relationships are spiritual battle. They're spiritual battle. In the scriptures, we see Jesus encountering demonized people. There's story after story of Jesus encountering demonized people. And some of these stories are extreme in terms of people having, like, these demons almost having, it seems like, full control over these people. Now, this is more the abnormality than the norm. This is not necessarily typical of everyday life. But demons are still at work in our lives today. And they might not fully control a person, but demons can grab and they can hang on to you and influence you and impact your life. It's kind of like this. You ever watch the movie Back to the Future? It's kind of an old school movie. If you haven't watched it, let me give you an idea of this one scene. There's this one scene where Marty McFly is in an old school diner, and Biff, he's like the town bully, okay? Biff the town bully comes up to him and is like bullying him, and Marty ends up punching Biff. He's a lot smaller than Biff, and he runs out. And as he's running out, he's trying to find a way to escape, and there's these kids with skateboards, and he grabs a skateboard, and there's a truck going by, and the truck goes by, and Marty's able to hitch a ride with the truck as it goes by. Remember that? They're driving around town, and he's riding on the back of this truck. And you know what? The truck that's driving by has no idea that Marty McFly is hitched a ride. He doesn't know, but he's there. I believe this is a bit of a metaphor for what demons can do to Christians. You have no idea they've hitched a ride. You don't know that they're influencing you. You don't know that they're there. But they've hitched a ride with you. How do demons hitch a ride with us? As we go through life, we experience hurtful things. We experience actions that people have done against us that hurt us. Words that people have spoken over us that have hurt us. And as those things go deep into our soul, left without being dealt with the way Jesus wants to deal with, those things can create anger and bitterness and hurt. It's kind of like a festering wound that attracts flies. If you have a festering wound on your body that's not dealt with, that's not bandaged, that's not put some healing ointment on, you don't take medicine for it, it rots. And the types of things that you don't want attracted to that are going to be attracted to it. And that can happen to us spiritually. Sometimes we have no idea it's happened. But the things that people have said, the things that people have done to us have hurt us, and it's created a wound in our soul. And over time, that wound has gotten worse and worse and worse. And we don't even realize it, but that's attracted demonic influence into our life. And sometimes demons have hitched a ride with us. These experiences can attack our identity. These experiences can disrupt our inner peace, shatter harmony that we have with other people. And the only thing that can bring healing to that is Jesus. He wants to heal that wound in our lives. And if we allow the Dr. Jesus in there, he's going to bring healing into those areas of our lives. And those demons can't hitch a ride with us anymore. Those evil forces of darkness won't have an influence over us anymore. It's like they have nothing to hold on to. But when we hold on to that hurt and brokenness and bitterness and anger within our lives, as much as we love Jesus, we're allowing them something to grab onto in our lives. Another way that we can allow the enemy or evil forces of darkness, demons, to hitch onto our lives is willfully living out sin. When we know the Word of God, we know what He says, and we adamantly continue to live out that sin in our lives, we're allowing a place in our lives once again to allow the enemy to hitch on, to grab on. He doesn't have full control over your life. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's something there you're allowing him to grab on. We don't like to talk about this in the church most of the time because we want to see it as this extremely black and white. I'm a Christian. Satan can never touch me. He can never harm me. He can never do anything because I'm over here. But that's just not true. There are avenues. There are doors that we can open up the demonic in our lives. And if we're not daily dealing with sin and bringing it to Jesus and Jesus, forgive me of this, I give it to you, set me free from this, and we're harboring it in our lives. We're hiding it. We're keeping in the dark. And sometimes because there's shame connected to it, whatever, it allows the enemy to keep his nails, his claws into you. Later in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, don't sin by letting anger control you. He says, don't let sin go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. He's talking to Christians, folks. He's not talking to people who don't believe. He's talking to Christians. He's saying there's areas in your life that you're going to allow to give the devil a foothold. There's this foothold mentality again, right? Later in Ephesians, the idea is that we have a good foothold of peace in our lives with God. But if we allow anger and bitterness and stuff like that to take root in our hearts, we're giving the devil a foothold. It's like we've lost our footing. Now he's the one who has a strong foothold in our lives. Paul is speaking to the church and he says, don't let your anger, your bitterness, the things that have happened, don't let that to go down. You need to let it go. You need to forgive. You need to give that to Jesus. You need to have reconciliation. Romans 12:19 says this. It talks about taking out revenge. And Paul encourages the Roman church. He says, let God be the judge. He is the judge. If there's stuff that has happened to you, you can take out your vengeance. You can take out your revenge in whatever way you want. But you need to leave that to God. Right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You give that over to him. Your anger is probably justified. This isn't about saying whatever someone has done to you is right. Most likely what they've said to you is wrong. Maybe what they've done to you is wrong. And this is not about justifying what's happened to you. But if you hold on to it, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. Let me read one more scripture. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, it says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Because of your love, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Binding ourselves together with these. This is the shoes of peace, folks. He's speaking into the church in Ephesus. He's like, there should be peace amongst you. Always be humble. Humility. You know, some of the greatest weaknesses we can have as Christians today is we get a little bit of piece of information and we think we're always right. This is like the river we swim in today, the cultural river we swim in is this idea of like, we live in a world that grabs a little bit of information. There's so much information out there and we become arrogant and we think we're right. And there's lack of humility. Can you be wrong? Can you recognize, this is my opinion, but I could be wrong? This is what I think the Word of God says, and I think this is how I interpret it, but I could be wrong. I think this is what I see going out in the world today, and this is my opinion on it, but I could be wrong. Humility. He talks about gentleness, and this idea of gentleness goes along with humility. It's like, are we gentle with one another? In our opinions, in our humility, is there gentleness connected to that? How we communicate with one another. Are we arrogant? Are we brash? And the last one he encourages us here is patience. Patience with one another. Oh, man, we need patience with one another. We do, hey? It's really easy to get frustrated with one another. So easy to be frustrated, to be angry. It's easy for us to write people off. I'm done with them. Letting anger get a hold of us really, really easily. How we treat one another is so important. But know what's really important is when things go wrong, how we treat each other. It's really easy to treat each other when like everything's like dandy between us. We haven't had any conflict. I mean, but what happens when there's conflict? You know, at Matthew 5 and 18, Jesus talks to us in Matthew 5 and 18 about dealing with conflict. He's like, when there's conflict between you and a fellow believer, a brother, a sister, whatever, you need to go with them and talk with them about it. And if they don't listen to you, bring along someone else, a friend, and if that doesn't work, bring it to the church. I mean, he's giving us directions on how to deal with conflict. Do you know what? Of all the things in the church that we're the worst at, it's probably this. We do a lot of things well. Christians do a lot of things well. We do a lot of things that are not so well too, but these passages of Jesus that encourages us to deal with conflict, most Christians completely ignore them. We do. Someone has done something, someone has said something, and we write them off. We don't deal with it. We don't, like, go to them. We'd rather, like, talk to someone else about it. Right? Have you heard what so, like, this person did this to me and it really hurt me. We talk to someone else about it. We actually don't go to that person. If we actually followed the instructions of Jesus in dealing with this stuff, man, it would solve so many problems in the church. And that doesn't mean that we're all going to agree or get along completely all the time, but man, sure go a long way. I've gone a little bit long today, but I want to give you guys some encouragement of how to break Satan's hold on us, on yourself. How to get rid of that pesky Marty McFly that's been dragging himself along behind your truck unknowingly. Rock, can you come and help me a bit, pray, as we pray about this? You want to break Satan's hold on your life? You need to go through the people that you need to forgive. That's making a list of it. Writing it down. Who are the people that you, there's that hurt. They've said that thing, they've done that thing, and it's still there. Like it's that festering wound. And you need to list that out. You need to go to Jesus, and you need to constantly be asked, like, Lord, I need to forgive this person. Help me to forgive. This might not be a one-time thing, but this is probably a continual thing with Jesus. Jesus, is there somebody that I've kept in my heart that I haven't forgiven? Would you reveal that to me? And as you reveal that to me, help me to forgive them. Guide me in that. The third one, this is probably the hardest because we can do this by ourselves in our own prayer closet. But the third one is actually to go and seek reconciliation with that person. That's like not a text. It's like a face-to-face thing. It's not even necessarily like it's not an accusation. It's like, this hurt me. And I want to forgive you. And we need to, can we talk about this? We need to be doing this. Can I be 100% honest with you? Pastoring this church for 7 years, it's blown my mind how many people have been like secretly angry at me over the years. And most of the time, I don't even know it when it's happening. And the reason why is because they don't come and talk to me about it. How can I ask you to forgive me if you can't even come and talk to me about it? How can we deal with it? I'm not the only one, right? We all deal with that. Reconciliation. And if you're struggling to forgive someone, pray for them. Pray for them every day. Pray God's blessing upon them. There's something that I didn't put up there that I should have put because it was earlier in my notes. Is that if you want to break Satan's hold on you, it's daily coming to God with areas of your life that you're struggling in sin. And sometimes you need to come and bring brothers and sisters along with you and bring that darkness into the light and tell them, I am struggling with this. I need forgiveness. I need you to walk with me. I need you to help me. Sometimes all we need is someone to pray God's forgiveness over, say, you know what? You are forgiven. You are loved. Because we are agents of God to one another. When we bring these things to Him, there's nothing that Satan can do to hold on to us. It's like his claws that are into you, it's like his nails have been clipped. He just can't grasp a hold on you. He's been defanged. The gospel of peace. Peace within ourselves. Peace with God. Peace with each other. If we have those shoes of peace on, nothing that Satan can do to keep you back from what God has for you. Why don't you close your eyes in prayer with me? And I want to encourage you, like, at the end of the service, I'm going to ask some of the prayer team members to come up in the front because you need someone to pray with you. Come and receive prayer. But right now, in this moment, is there somebody, is there something the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you about? Someone who's hurt you. Someone who's said stuff to you, about you, behind your back, hurt you. And if the Holy Spirit is bringing people to mind, it's not an accident. Lord, today we declare freedom and forgiveness. That we forgive those people. Lord, you are the judge. So I give it to you. God, we don't want to hold on to that judgment mentality, but Lord, we want to give that over to you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would take us through a journey of letting go. Take us through a journey of forgiveness in Jesus' name. Set us free. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to reconcile with people, to go to them, to speak to them. God, if there's things in our lives, sin that we are hiding, that keeping in the dark, that are holding us back, Lord, we give those things to you. Lord, would you forgive us? Is in the darkness, help us to bring into the light in Jesus' name. And set us free from the hold that that would have upon our lives. Set us free, dear Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I speak to the principalities, powers of darkness that would want to stay here, connected to people, hanging on to people, influencing them, discouraging them, speaking words of condemnation over their life. And we tell those spirits to leave now in Jesus' name. We don't give you authority, but Jesus, you've forgiven us. You've set us free. God, help us to forgive others. Lord, help us to forgive ourselves. There may be someone here in the room today that you're struggling to forgive yourself. You feel shame. You feel condemnation. And Jesus wants to lift that off of you. He wants to erase that. Whatever sin, whatever it is that you feel shame and condemnation, Jesus has forgiven you. He died on the cross for you. And it is gone. Gone. Set us free from condemnation and guilt. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Lord, you've set us free not to do as we want. You've set us free from sin. Set us free, dear Jesus, so we can serve you in freedom. Hallelujah, Lord. Why don't you stand with me right now? I just feel like we should do this. Sometimes there's a physical to the spiritual. I want to encourage you right now, if everybody would just raise your hands and say, Jesus, I release it to you. I give it to you. Thank you for your freedom. In Jesus' name.